We are glad to present your speaker, Ray Weddington.
When I get to feeling sometimes like I'm mistreated, when I get to feeling like feeling a little sorry for myself, when I'm not feeling appreciated, when I'm feeling that no one is noticing me or what I've done or what I've said, not that any of you ever feel that way, but some of us do, then I like to turn to this Scripture and read it. If you would, in your Bibles, and I do hope you have your Bibles with you, because I'm old school, I'm not PowerPoint, be turning to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. When we look at this chapter tonight, we're going to see that not only was Samuel mistreated, taken for granted, unappreciated, but much more so, so was Jehovah God. If you are familiar with the story of Samuel, and I hope you are, Samuel opens with the story of a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah had no children. Hannah wanted a son. Hannah prayed to God for a son, and she made a vow. She said, if you'll give me a boy child, then I will in turn give him to you for service unto you. Well, God listened to her prayer. Hannah did have a child, did have that son, and after a period of time, she took him to Eli, the priest, to be raised there with him. The Scripture says that he ministered to the Lord in the presence of the priest. As the book of Samuel unfolds, we're told about Eli the priest, and he had two sons, and his two sons were worthless, they were profane, and they had no regard for God. After time moves on, the Lord visits Samuel and appears to him and talks to him. Samuel relays information to Eli concerning what's going to happen to Israel and specifically to Eli and to his sons. It is at that time that the nation of Israel is in a battle with the Philistines. And during that battle, they lose the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. The Israelites are defeated. Eli's sons are killed in battle, and Eli ultimately dies. The book moves on as Samuel takes up the judgeship of Israel. And as we read chapter 7, we read that through Samuel, through the help of God, that God brings victory over the very Philistines. As chapter 8 unfolds, time has moved on. And we have these words told. First verse of chapter 8. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted justice and judgment. So they were not the man that Samuel was. As Samuel grows old and the people around him, the people of Israel, are seeing this, Samuel has served them long and hard. He served God and he served Israel during this time. But his sons are not the people that the man that Samuel was. They walk not in his ways. That is, they walk not righteous before God. But they took bribes. They were crooked. Then verse 4 tells us, the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. And they came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The elders of the people of Israel, they came before Samuel there in Ramah. And they said, and make this accusation against him. You're old, your sons are crooked. Now somebody's going to have to lead us. Now what they had forgotten was that God had always supplied a leader for them when needed. When they were oppressed, He had a judge that came up in the place to lead them. And God was their king. God was their leader. See, they lived in what was called a theocracy. That is, a God was leading them. God, Jehovah God, was leading them. But they wanted a monarchy. They looked at all the nations round about them and they wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. See, God wanted something special for Israel. He wanted, from old, His idea and purpose in setting Israel aside is that they would not be like the other nations, but they would be His specific nation, His people. They would be faithful and obedient unto Him. And they would be a holy people, righteous, serving Him. But they didn't want that. They wanted to be common. They wanted to be like the other nations round about them. And they come to Samuel, not with a request, but they come with a demand. Make us a king like all the other nations have. Now, how did this sit with Samuel? We read in verse 6 that the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, Samuel here learns a lesson that very often we're going to have to learn in life. And that lesson is, no matter how much we give, no matter how much we sacrifice, rarely will it be noticed. Rarely will it be appreciated, and rarely will it be remembered. We live in a time of, "What have you done for me lately?" We see it in business, we see it in the workplace, we see it in politics, we see it in sports. It's the nature of the times. Well, it hadn't changed. It was that way during Samuel's time as well. Samuel had served them long and hard. And he had devoted himself to God. He had devoted himself to serving Israel. And now they say, "You're too old. Your son's no good. We want somebody else. We want a king. We won't be like the other people round about us." Well, Samuel got to this place where things weren't going right for him. And we can get in that place when things don't go right for us, when our dreams are gone, when the idea of how we think things should be is not there anymore. Well, what do? We need to do what Samuel did. Notice what verse 6 tells us there. Samuel was displeased, so what did he do? Did he argue with the people? Did he get up in their faces? No. The Scripture tells us that Samuel prayed unto the Lord. I came across a quote while I was studying for this lesson, and I thought, boy, that is a wonderful quote, because that describes me. And that describes a lot of us. The author of this quote said, "The great mistake of our lives is we carry our burdens instead of handling them to the Lord. We worry instead of trusting, and we pray so little." Isn't that true? We carry our burdens instead of handing them over to the Lord. We worry instead of trust. And we pray so little as a people. It amazes me that we call ourselves the children of God, but we rarely talk to Him. We need to. That's what Samuel did. Samuel was displeased when these elders of the Israelites came to him, said, "Give us a king." He goes to God. Goes to God in prayer. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say to thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them." Notice what the Lord tells Samuel. See, Samuel had been taking this personally. The Lord knew that. The Lord knew how Samuel was feeling. The Lord said, "Wait a minute, Samuel. I want to tell you something here. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." See, what did they want? They want a king. They want a king. They had a king. They had a king, Jehovah God, who had been with them, who had directed them since their sojourn in Egypt, had directed them across and into the promised land. And He had been there with them. He had fought their battles. He had went out before them. They had been victorious as long as they obeyed God. But they didn't want that. So God said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." He said that I should not reign over them. See, that's what the people wanted. The people were looking at all the other nations round about them. And all these other nations, well, they had a king. All these other nations had an army. All these other nations seemed real strong when you looked at them. And the people in them seemed so comfortable. And what did Israel have? Well, they looked around. They had no unity. They just had 12 tribes, 12 divisions of land. They had God, but they had no army. They had no political might. They had no unity. And they knew one thing. And this is what their problem was. And this is why they rebelled. They knew what God required of them. That God required repentance of them. That God required obedience unto Him. For Him to fight with them and to fight for them. And see, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to give up their sins. They didn't want to give up their sinful life. So they looked at the nations round about them, and they had a king, and they could still do whatever they wanted to. So they wanted to be like them. They wanted a king. Why? Where they could still do what they wanted to do. Where they could still have their sins. See, I can be comfortable. I can have my sins. And I can have my king too. That's what Israel wanted. And God knows that. And God says in verse 8, in verse 7 said, they've rejected me that I should reign over them. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and have served other gods, so do they also unto thee. God says, they've always been this way. They've been a rebellious people since that time that I brought them up out of Egypt. And we know that story. How God visited His will upon the nation of Israel to have His people let go from the slavery that they were in. How that God wanted and promised unto them the promised land, the land of Cana. And that they, through lack of faith and obedience on their part, they did not enter Cana when God told them to. They believed the 8 spies instead of the 2 that said that Joshua and Caleb said that we can take the land. They believed the 8 that said we can't, that they're giants in the land, and that we are as grasshoppers to them. And they did not go in. God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till Joshua rose up as a leader to take them into the promised land. But all through that, if you remember your history, the Old Testament, the people rebelled, they complained. God gave them manna and they complained about the food. God was with them all the time. God cared for them, provided for them. But they complained and they looked back unto Egypt and they said, oh, how good we had it there when they were in slavery. God says they've always been this kind of people. They've always been this way. And they've always treated me this way. And now they're treating you this way, Samuel. But look what he tells Samuel. And I kind of think Samuel was surprised at what God told him here. He said, verse 9, now therefore hearken or listen unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. God says, listen to what they say, Samuel. But I want you to do something. I want you to tell them what it's going to be like to have a king. They had never had a king. All they was looking at the other nations round about them, and they were seeing the good. You know that old cliche, the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill? Well, that's how they were looking. And God says, tell them first what it's going to be like, what they're going to have to endure and put up with if they have a king. And God is telling us something here that's a wonderful amount of wisdom that we need to take into our own lives. That when we make a decision, we need to make an informed decision and not an emotional decision. Too often we do that. But God is telling us, when you make a decision, count the cost. What is it going to cost you? What all is involved in that decision? See, part of growing up and part of being mature as an individual is learning to count the cost. Is something worth it? God wanted them to know, okay, you want a king? Is it going to be worth it? What's it going to cost you? So God says, you tell the people what all is involved. So verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to hear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war, instruments of his chariots. So he says, first of all, you know how you've had it real nice at home? You know, have you had your sons at home with you? Well, that's not going to happen anymore. If you get a king in there, we're going to have something called inscription, subscription, that he's going to be able to take your sons. And he's going to be able to use them any way he sees fit. Why? Because he's king. King's the monarch. King can do whatever the king wants. He wants your sons? Okay, fine. He will take the best, he'll take the brightest, the strongest, the fittest, and he'll take them from you because he can. And he will use them in any way that he wants to. He's going to make soldiers out of them. Your sons will be in that army. Your sons will be preparing the instruments of war. Your sons will be planting crops. They'll be harvesting the crops. Whatever he wants to use them, your sons will be involved in this one. And he says he will take your daughters, verse 13, to be confectioners and to be cooks and to be bakers. Your daughters as well, whatever purpose or need that he might have in his kingdom, he will use your daughters. Not only your sons, but your daughters as well. Your home life is going to change. You know how good it is to have your children at home? It's not going to be that way anymore. Anytime the king wants them, they're gone. You can't disobey. King says, I want your son, I want your daughter, then they're gone. Not only that, verse 14, but he'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. You know that crop and that field that you've labored in and that you developed, that you cleared out and you cut down all those trees and you cleared those rocks out of the way? Well, guess what? You're going to be planting that and you're going to be harvesting it and you're going to give the produce unto the king because he asked for it. He wants what's yours, what you worked for, what you've labored for. Is that going to sit well with you? You're going to lose your sons, your daughters, you're going to lose your crops, the best of them. Verse 15, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards to give to his officers and to his servants. He's going to have this huge retinue of people. He's going to have servants. He's going to have soldiers. He's going to have officers. They've got to be fed. Who's going to supply the food? You are. You are. Whatever he asks, he's going to take it. You're going to lose all that you're working for. And if you're wealthy and you've got servants, verse 16, he will take your men servants and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses, and he will put them to work. If he sees anything that you've got that looks good, that looks fine, well, guess what? It's going to be his now. It's not long going to be yours. So you don't have hold on it anymore. Oh, you may have raised those animals. You may have nursed those animals. They may be important to you. They may be necessary to you. But if the king wants them, you're going to lose them. And he will take them, verse 17. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. What you have is going to be his. We're going to change your relationship. You've been people of the kingdom of God, of the nation of Israel. From now on, you get a king in, you're going to be servants of the king. Now, that doesn't sound too good to me. If that was put before me, no, I don't want that. I don't want the taxation we've got in this country today. I certainly wouldn't want what this would require in this monarchy where the king's rule and word is absolute. But that is what's going to happen. And verse 18, Samuel tells him something that's going to happen. He said, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." See, sometimes we're going to ask for something and we're going to want something and we're going to just devote ourselves to getting what we want. That sometimes God lets us have it. But what's going to be the consequences of that? It's not for our own good. Sometimes we ask God things that's not the best for us. See, we don't have His wisdom. God knows that things that we don't need this, we don't need that. So He withholds them from us. But sometimes God just, okay, you want that? Fine. That's how He did Israel here. They're going to want that king. Okay, fine. Have your king. But I'm going to tell you on the front end before you even get him in. You're going to cry. You're going to hate it. There's going to come a day when you're going to come before me and you're going to say, "Oh, we can't stand this king. Do something, God." God said, "I'm not going to listen. You asked for it. You got it." You know, that's that old adage we've heard for a long time. Be careful what you ask for. You just may get it. It's going to happen. It can happen to us just as it happened to Israel. So you would think after Samuel lays out all of this dire happenings, if you get a king, look how your life is going to change. You're going to be servants. You're going to lose your sons. You're going to lose your daughters. Your crops are no longer going to be yours. The king can confiscate and take anything he wants. The people would say no to that, right? Look what happens. Verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.'" They wouldn't listen to reason. They said, "No, we want a king." Why do we want a king? Verse 20. "That we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Oh, they saw those other nations. They saw that king. They saw that king that was dressed so majestically, and he had his armies and he had his armor. He had his sword out in battle. Oh, I want one of those. That's what they wanted. No matter what it cost. And it was going to cost them dearly. But they wanted one. So Samuel, verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Samuel listened to what the people said. And then I love the way the Scripture says this. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. He told the Lord what the people said. I'm sure Samuel went to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord, "Tell me, Samuel, what did they say?" And Samuel repeated the words. Now, did the Lord know what the people said? Why, yes, He did. But it was important for Samuel to have this time with God. We learn a life lesson here. It's important for us to have our time with God. It's important. Even though God knows what's happened in our life, He still wants us to stop, take the time, and talk to Him and tell Him about it. Do you know why? Because we need that intimacy with God. We need that closeness. We need that time when we come together and we talk to God. And we tell God about our lives, about our day, what's on our mind, what's troubling us right now. Don't carry that burden, take it to God. Don't carry that alone, hand it over to Him. I guarantee you He's a lot wiser than we are. And He'll know what to do with it. Samuel needed that intimacy with God, that closeness. Tell me what they said, Samuel. Samuel told the words to him. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice. They just listen to them. And make them a king. Go ahead. Give them what they want. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. You know, I've often wondered how dejected God felt here. You know, He told Samuel that they've been treating me that way ever since I led them out of Egypt. And they had. But I'm sure every time the people rejected Him, every time the people denied Him, every time they wanted something else before Him, I'm sure it still hurt God. And I'm sure that hadn't changed today. You know, God wanted something special for Israel. He wanted them to be a special nation, separate and apart and different from all these other nations of the world. Today, God looks upon His people. And He wants us to be separate. He wants us to be different from the world. But you know what? We're just like those Israelites of thousands of years ago. Just like them. We look out at the world and we say, I want some of that. I want to be like that. I want to talk like that. I want to dress like them. I want to act like them. I want to live like them. We reject God. We reject His Word. Just like the Israelites did so many years ago. No different. You know, we read of the Israelites, we look at them, we shake our head. How can they be that way? We know how they can be that way because we're that way. We want to be like the world. We want what they have. We look at them, we say, boy, I'd like to have that. I'd like to be able to dress like that and talk like that and act like that. I can't do that. And I want to do that. We're just like them. We know all that God has done for Israel. We can read that in the Old Testament. But we can read also in the New Testament all that God has done for us, His people. He gave His Son to die upon the cross. Willingly, lovingly, came to this earth, lived, taught, and died upon that cruel cross on a hill called Calvary. Shed His blood for the sins of the world. That through His death, burial, and resurrection, we might have hope of eternal life. And God says, I want you separate. I want you different. Peter says that He wants of us to be a royal priesthood. A holy nation. Are we that? Are we that? Or are we just like the rest of the world? We need to think on these things. We need to think how we're treating God and what we're saying to God by our lives, by our actions, by the way we live day in and day out, not just on Sundays.